Bibles and open them to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. The Lord has spoken. He's spoken to us. He speaks to us through his written word. And it is that we study together this morning. Thank you for that music. That was awesome. Nicola Paganini, famous violinist. He stood before a packed audience. Surrounding him was a full orchestra. He began his concert playing multiple difficult pieces. Then he came to one of his favorite pieces, kind of a focal point of his program, and he began to play. It was demanding for him, skill-wise. It was inspiring. He jumped into it with great enthusiasm, partially into the arrangement, with the audience at rapt attention. One of his violin strings snapped. Now, just a little something about my life. I do not play the violin that well. I play it less well when one of the strings snaps. But let's go back to Nicola. His string snaps. He makes the most of the moment. He improvises. He plays on. Gets going with just three strings on his instrument. And then what happens? The second string snaps. Oh, by the way, I don't play the violin very well with four strings. I play it less well with three strings. In fact, I don't play it at all. But he plays it. He plays on with two strings. Well, three strings, and now you know what happens. Moving on in that difficult piece, another string snaps until he is just left with one string. What would you do in that situation? He makes the most of the moment. He improvises. He plays on. He finishes the difficult piece with just one string and receives a standing ovation that we all get. And the audience appreciation for all of his efforts. But Paganini is not done. There's still the orchestra around him. They've been chomping at the bit. And so he plays his encore with full orchestration with just one string. The music experts have now recorded this moment in musical history, and someone has made the comment, he made more music on one string than many violinists ever could on four strings. We pick up his attitude. Attitude is key, which is your first blank in your notes this morning. Attitude is key. It makes all the difference. Our violinist made the most of each moment as it was brought before him. And as we step into this text, there's our lesson. There is the motivation for us. We need to make the most of every moment, each moment that God gifts us. And by the way, every breath is a gift from God. So every situation with its unique colorings, unique details, is gifted us from God. And we need to make the most of each moment gifted to us. And our attitude will be key. We step into this text. We discover three ministry moments. Three moments that are going to reveal four key attitudes that we're each called to embrace. Let's look at moment number one a time in history. Verse 31, we step into church history. And for the churches in this area, Galilee, Samaria, enjoying peace, growing, building up, going on in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This appears to be a good moment with the details that we are given. We step into a time in history. And the key attitude for us to begin to grasp, and everything else will kind of spin around. Attitude number one, God is working in history. God is working in history. And while I didn't give you a blank, maybe you can supply this blank. God is still working in history, which means he's still working today. That attitude is key to our balance, our perspective, our spiritual equilibrium as life happens in our life and around the globe. God is working in this moment. We're jumping into a scene, and we'll be back in Mark. We're jumping into a little different scene today because of Mother's Day. And so we're dropping into Acts, and we're kind of just dropping into a book of action and all kinds of stuff going on. So let me just give a little highlight to ground us a bit. And in the first verses of Acts, Christ has just been crucified, and now he's resurrected, and he's been spending time with his disciples and many of his closest followers. And then he ascends back to heaven, and he gives a commission to all of us, but especially and especially for that first group of peoples in Acts 1:8. I want you to be my witnesses to all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That's the commission they've been given. And through the next several chapters, many different individuals kind of step into the spotlight. John, Peter, as well as the initial apostles. And the spotlight focuses to John and Peter. And then Peter. Then someone named Stephen. And then to someone named Saul, who we now know as Paul, who will take a key spotlighted position throughout the rest of the New Testament. But just when we get looking at Paul and thinking of Paul, it switches back to Peter. And we'll be on Peter for a while. And just by a general comment, this reminds us that Christianity's momentum and movement is not based on, it's not restricted by human personalities. And you see that throughout Scripture, you see that throughout the New Testament, the early church. Faithful people of God, they come and they go. They're in a spotlighted position for a little bit, and then God takes them out of that spotlighted position and brings others in. It reminds me, it reminds all of us, not to live in the past. Not to live in the past of history. We learn from the past, the mistakes, the victories. We learn from the past, but we don't want to worship the past. That's idolatry. But we want to live forward. And this gives us one of our applications today. Live in the history of Jesus Christ. God is doing something. And what he is doing, is part of his eternal plan. He's not making this stuff up as he goes. And that is very comforting and grounding and, in fact, liberating for us. We simply plug in to his moment and move forward with him. Attitude is key in how we look at history, that all history is God's history and he's in control of it, is crucial. So movement number one, a time in history, the attitude, God is working in history, and so we are to live in the history of Jesus Christ. Well, now we really move into the individuals in this text. It gives us moment number two and then moment number three. But let's look at moment number one. It's a time of helplessness. You ever been there? You just feel helpless? It's kind of, I'm stuck. We're going to look at this from two different angles with the individuals at work here. But let's look at this first person, a man named Aeneas. He's stuck. He has been bedridden for 8 years, paralyzed. Here's the attitude for us to grasp. God is working in history, attitude number one. God is working in other people, attitude number two. God is working in other people. 8 years. We don't know all the details. Sort of implies that there was some sort of accident that happened. We have an individual who, for 8 years, has been paralyzed, stuck in bed. It's not a great leap to look at some of the challenges that he had, likely physical discomfort, social restrictions, hygienic difficulties, emotional depression. He's stuck. Peter has been brought into the scene. Remember, Peter is spotlighted, and remember, God is kind of working on Peter. You know, up until this point, it's as we step into Acts 9, it's been about 6 years since the ascension of Jesus. 6 years since they were given the commission in Acts 1:8 to take the gospel around the world. And in this moment of time, the Christian movement still is distinctly Jewish. But God is still working his plan. He's reworking his people. He's working in Peter. He's working in us. He's going to use Peter in this man's life, this man who is in a moment of helplessness. God is working in other people, and he's going to use Peter in this man's life. Peter said to him, verse 34, Jesus heals you. Peter was not able to heal him. Only the power of Jesus could heal him. Jesus heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up. Like how Chuck Swindoll described this passage. With a simple command, his severed nerves joined, his legs tingled once more with feeling, his atrophied muscles awakened from their deep sleep. He stretched for a moment and then stood for the first time in 8 years. That must have been thrilling for the man who was stuck. Now, as we work a little bit on some application here, what is the next thing Peter told Aeneas? Look in your text. What is the next thing he told him? You're healed, get up, and make your bed in honor of your mother today, whether she's here or not. Go home today and make your bed. If your brother's still in it, this is a great opportunity. Shove him out of the way. The fall won't kill him. The end of the fall might, but this is for mom. Push him up. Make the bed. Guys, tomorrow, if your wife's still in bed, make the bed after she gets out. Make your bed with a smile because you can. Just think of that man for 8 years. And he wasn't thinking of making his, he was wanting to get out. And he has the thrill of doing something now. And it's very practical, but do those things and do it with a smile because we can. Because we have that health, that ability to do that. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up, verse 35, and all who lived in that town, Lydda and Sharon, surrounding area, saw the man walking out of bed, and they turned to the Lord. God is working in other people. Notice the equation. Peter, Aeneas, they impact other people. And here they're being obedient and taking the gospel out. But it took a man being stuck for 8 years to catch some people's attention. Here's the beginning of a spiritual awakening that will touch many people in history, including potentially us today. Reminds us to keep grounded in tough times, in difficult times, in times of trouble and tragedy. Our attitude is key. We need to see God working and God working in the life of others. Well, now we really come to what I intended was the focal point of our study this morning in verse 36. And that brings us to moment number three, a time of hurting. And two and three kind of go together, and you can look at it with both those folks both ways, but we're going to look at the time of hurting. And the question is, who's really hurting in these couple of verses? Verse 36, now Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness, charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. God is working in history. Number two, God is working in other people. Number three, attitude number three, God is working through other people. Let's look at the woman and then the women in these couple of verses. First of all, someone named Tabitha. And you'll see a number of D's there that the English translation gives us. They just kind of flow out of there. Her Greek name is Dorcas. Tabitha was the Aramaic name, translated over into Greek. It is Dorcas that we often call her by today. Notice who she is. She is a what? Disciple. Probably the most important clarifier in this text. Dorcas, Tabitha, is a disciple of Jesus. And even the wording used there is very unique, and maybe the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's kind of spotlighting her with a color, the word for disciple that is used here. And it's as if it's drawing in the reader, which is us, to this moment in time. And the Spirit of God is saying, Jim, and everybody else listening, here's the target. This is what I'm looking for in you. To be this kind of person in that kind of world. A disciple means follower. She is a follower of Jesus Christ. That begins when we admit that we're a sinner, when we believe in the claims of Jesus that he is God in human flesh, and that what he did on the cross as our substitute took care of our sin, and now we've embraced that gift that he offers us, living life through Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So as we admit that we're a sinner and accept the gift of salvation that comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we begin this adventure of following Jesus. But it's not a following on a recliner at the back of the bus, so to speak. It is an active following. And we see a bit of her activity. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity. Dorcas, disciple, deed doer. Of acts, deeds of kindness, and charity. Kindness, charity. And the structure here emphasizes, and this is an ongoing pattern in her life. This is what she was about. It was just, wasn't just show up one time and move a shovel of dirt and go on with the rest of your life. The word charity emphasizes a financial investment. In fact, the words that are used here are what has become translated over into the English language as the phrase non-profit organization comes right from these words, this translation. She is very generous to those needing economic aid financially, and very practical. As we see later on with some ladies with her sewing needle. They at her death, they bring all the things that she has made. Garments and undergarments is the translation. She's a deed doer, especially with a needle, but also financially. God is working through other people. God is working through Tabitha Dorcas in the lives of a number of very needy individuals in that community. And as this story fleshes out, it becomes rather obvious as we connect the dots that this wasn't just simply restricted to those ladies who were currently believers, currently disciples of Jesus. Her help is very broad, very generous to all. Dorcas, disciple of Jesus, very practical, deed doer, kindness, charity, influences many. And it happened. She fell sick and died. That little phrase, and it happened. Nothing happens in her life, in our life, that doesn't flow through the fingers of God. This doesn't mean it's not challenging. Life is hard. Sometimes it's bitter hard. That truth will either drive us mad or drive us to God in the difficult times. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to godly people. But in both of these stories, we are reminded that we may be down for the moment, but it will only be for a moment. What we have to look forward to as Christians, pain, difficulty, disappointment, will only be temporary. Here in this moment, at this moment, at this time, she fell sick and died. It suggests that this was unexpected. They did not expect her to die from all that I've been able to gather so far, the suggestion, which makes it more traumatic. It's unexpected and it's unwanted. We pick that up by watching the folks' response in verse 37. When she died, they washed her body and laid it in an upper room. Now, in the Mideast culture, even today, when someone passes, the culture calls for the body to be buried within 24 hours. In this time in history, that's expected because of all the hygienic and storage issues, but still a practice in the Mideast cultures of today. But notice what they did. They didn't do that. They washed the body and then they put it upstairs. And they called for Peter. They knew he was in the area. They are going to play all the cards they have. I hope that's an okay illustration. They're going to give God to do something be that unique, amazing. They sent two men to Peter in verse 38, imploring him. That was very strong, begging. So Peter rose and went with them, and he arrived, and they came up to the upper room. It's kind of a chaotic scene. They showed him everything that Dorcas made. Peter sent them all out of the room, prayed, and she was brought back to life. Unexpected death, unwanted death by all the folks in the Christian community. It's also, this resurrection is unusual. Christ brought just a couple people back from the dead. We don't see it happen very often. It's unusual. And, you know, the focus isn't really so much on Dorcas. Poor Dorcas, she died, went to heaven, enjoying all the wonders of absent from the body, immediately present with the Lord. And she gets the word from the Lord, you need to go back to earth. Sorry. You'll be back in a short time. She's actually going to die twice. God, in his sovereign plan, sends her back for the benefit of the early church, for the benefit of these widows, and for the benefit of us today, reminding us of the power of God, reminding us of the beauty of influence and encouragement on one another, and reminding us that life is much more than what is happening right now, what is around us. What else happens? He presented her to them alive. Obviously, they would be thrilled. Verse 42, it became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord there, just like with Aeneas, so with Tabitha. Both these individuals going through their difficulties, one stuck and not able to get up at all in varying degrees, are used by God as a spiritual awakening in others. Tabitha directs people to the cross for another spiritual awakening. But verse 43, she's also involved in directing someone else, someone named Peter, directing him to the area, to the same town, to a man, a tanner named Simon. When we go through the book of Acts in the days ahead together, we may grasp the significance of this moment a little deeper and broader. But God has been working in people and stretching them and now pushing them. And this chapter in Tabitha's life involving the Apostle Peter will set the stage for Peter's broader, deeper, more effective ministry. God is working in history. That's key attitude for us. God is working through others. That's a key attitude. We need to give God room to work in others. We need to be there for others. We need to allow others in our life. God is working through others. It's not just me. It's not just you. It's not just us. God is working all around the world today. But it comes back to, there's one more person to look at. And that's the person we look at when we look in the mirror. And here's our last attitude of the day. The attitude, God is working in me. God is working in me. He's not silent. He's active. And we should be active in our Christian life. As we saw in this first individual, no matter our past, God can change our present. No matter our past, God can change your life today. There's something crippling you that's kept you down for 8 years or for a lifetime. The power of Jesus unleashed in your life can change anything and everything. God's grace touches all people, all different colors, all different ethnicities. Peter needs to grasp that. He will have some tough lessons over the next several chapters. And by the grace of God, he gets it and has a greater, more effective ministry. We're reminded that God's grace gives us fresh, clean starts. And that can be true in our life this morning. Whatever the past, we don't worship the past, good and bad. We move forward in history with Jesus Christ. Maybe we need a fresh start today. Take that fresh start with Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple applications, some practical steps we can take this week. Number one, we've already hit it before, make your bed with a smile, because you can. Number two, grab your needle, just like Dorcas. Now, I don't play the violin, and I'm not too into sewing. But there's other things that I can do, that I'm gifted in. Whatever your needle is, grab your needle and make a smile in others. And one last one, fill your calendar. I was over in Menards the other day and I noticed they had calendars for sale. 75 cents. You can get a cat selfie calendar. I'll reserve my comments on cats for a later sermon. But when I saw that, I thought, who would spend 75 cents on a calendar that is about a third out, third no good? And then I thought, even though the calendar is several months useless, it still has 9 months to go. So if you need a calendar, hustle over there and see if you can beat everybody else there. But in your mind, you've got a calendar. Whatever is left of this year, 8 months or so, lots of opportunities, lots of dates to put smiles on each of those dates for someone else. In the body of Christ, outside of the body of Christ, being the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's what we sang about a little earlier this morning. Make your bed with a smile, grab your needle and make a smile, fill your calendar with smiles. We need to make the most of each moment that God gives us. Father, as we come to the end of this text, we do not come to the end of your working in each of our hearts and lives. There's likely an attitude that jumps out at us. We would ask that the Spirit of God poke us, prod us, in an attitude that we can work on with a little more energy this week. An attitude that perhaps has slipped a little, or that we haven't even thought of. But use these moments and these steps that we've talked about, this legacy that several individuals have left us. May their truths, their actions, their involvement in the things of Christ be effective teachers in our lives this week. For those of us who may be discouraged, what we see in these two people's life, especially in addition to Peter, is that we may be down for the moment, but as a Christian, we are never out for good, that our best days are still ahead. For those who do not have that confidence, that peace this morning, I would pray that they would have no peace until they turn in repentance, in submission to the God of all peace. May we enjoy that peace this week. May we be productive in the things of God for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.